Let's begin again by reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Remember, of course, our golden text is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, Ephesians 6, 18. And then John's Gospel, 15th chapter and the 7th verse, our two main texts. But here, Paul said, writing to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we're just, he mentions here about prayers. That would include other kind of prayers other than supplication, because he said supplications and then intercessions and then giving of thanks. They're all related. Sometimes they work together, so like the fingers on your hand. Amen? They work together, but we separate them to identify them. Amen? Amen. I think it helps us to understand that. You very seldom just isolate one finger and work with it. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't isolate some kind of prayer and just work with that. It's according to how the Holy Ghost is leading, where the anointing is.
Amen?
Amen.
Praise
God. Sometimes they just all go together and work together. Now, we left off here from Romans, the 8th chapter, the 26th and 27th verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, infirmities, a lot of times people think it means sickness. These, it doesn't. It just means weaknesses or shortcomings. It can refer to those, but it can also apply to just one of our infirmities, one of our weaknesses, one of our shortcomings is we don't know for what to pray as we ought.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
For we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Did you ever stop thinking about that? That's talking about praying for something. We might put it another way, praying to get something. Not necessarily talking about the prayer of faith here, because you know about that. You know, you need your house rent. You know, you don't have to say, well, I don't know for what to pray here, because you do know if you've got good sense. Amen. Praise God. But this is talking about things that we don't know. Still praying for something, but we don't know. But the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now see, this is the mind of the Holy Spirit, not the mind of the human spirit. Even though it may be manifested through the human spirit. He knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Holy Ghost always knows what the will of God is. I don't always know, do you?
No.
Amen. Now, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, like I said yesterday, we know because we looked at our scripture here to begin with. We know that we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Don't we?
Amen.
Because the Bible said so. We know that we should pray for our needs. Because Jesus said, you know, in, what was that, Matthew, about 6th chapter, somewhere along in there, anyway, he said, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. That's your needs, and you're still supposed to ask him, though. You know that. And anything else you can find scripture for, you know to pray for. But you still may not know as you ought to know.
Amen.
You see, a lot of times we have to put, not just take some isolated scriptures out and build on them, though we might have one experience sometimes on that. You still don't build a doctrine on it. But generally speaking, you get all the scriptures together on the subject. And when we get all the scriptures together on prayer, and we'll get into some of those things later, when you get all the scriptures together on prayer, what different writers said, now like James mentioned the fact that you have not because you ask not. Well, you can stop right there and preach a sermon that a lot of people don't have because they didn't ask. It seemed like that you're not going to have it unless you do ask. That goes back to the thought that God can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. And then secondly, though, then James, that's not everything James said. That's just part of what he said. So you don't get the full story. He said, you ask and receive not. Well, first, he's talking about two separate different things. One thing is you ask, you don't have because you didn't ask. Now, that's the reason some folks don't have, because they didn't ask. Some folks just have the idea, well, it used to be a song that we sang in the Christian church, Disciples of Christ. I taught a Sunday school class there years ago. And they'd sing a song nearly every Sunday morning. And part of it went like this. Well, the name was I Choose Jesus. And part of it went on to say, whatever I need, I know that he'll send. Well, that sort of leaves it up to him. You don't ask anything. Just whatever I need, I know he'll send. That's unscriptural. He won't send it.
That's right. Amen.
Because you have not because you ask not.
Amen.
See, if you don't ask, you won't have it. So that's the reason some people don't have it, because they didn't ask. Now, right on the other hand, James went on and said, and we'll get into this later on deeper. I'm just making a point right now, you see. James said, you ask and receive not. Well, we're familiar with that. Here's one, in other words, we could put it this way, one group or one class, we could say they don't have because they didn't ask. That's the reason they don't have, it's because they didn't ask. But then here are others that ask and they don't have it. Why? Because they ask amiss. What do you mean ask amiss? That they might consume it upon their own lust. In other words, it's selfish. That's one way of looking at it, at least, isn't it? Amen?
Amen.
It's sort of like this, you know. I was reading after a certain person. I didn't know him personally. I think I met him one time, shook hands with him years ago. He was in the early days of the Pentecostal revival. And he's conducting a healing service over here in Arkansas, he said. And he said, I don't know how come it to, you know, just taking them one by one, talking to them, knowing them with oil, laying hands on them. And I asked this young lady, why do you want to receive your healing? She said, so I could play tennis. I believe that's asking amiss, that I may consume it all my own life. We ought to want to be healed. Now, it's all right to play tennis, but that ought to be a secondary or a third or fourth thing. We ought to want to be healed so we can serve God and do more for God.
Amen.
See what I mean? So you can really ask for the right thing, the wrong motive, and still not get it. Well, needless to say, she didn't get healed. You understand what we're saying now? So really, there are a lot of fine points here, you know. Can't just take a blanket thing and put over the whole thing and say, well, that's it. No, we interpret Scripture the light of the Scripture. Now another thing is, Peter, what did Peter say? Later on, I want to get into what each one of these said about prayer and discuss it in detail. But Peter, you remember, talking about husbands and wives can hinder one another's praying. He mentioned about husbands dwell with them. You know, considering your wife, you know, and so on. And that your prayers be not hindered. That's something to think about, didn't you? Remember Peter saying that? Some of you don't. I can tell by the blank look on your face. Well, why don't we just turn over there and find out? That'll settle the question then, won't it? Now, one or two of you did. Amen. And I know that's not in my notes. How come me to get off on? Maybe the Lord warned me to. I did anyway. Third chapter of 1 Peter. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Dear Father. My. Could we wait till another time on that? I believe it'll be good to. Sometimes, you know, there's some things, whether you realize it or not, like the first conference they had up there in Jerusalem, and they wrote that letter to the Gentiles because some of them that went out, you know, those of the circumcision, told these Gentiles, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law. And so they wrote this letter and told them that from Jerusalem, where it all started from, the mother church, you know, and said, they came out from us, but they're not of us. We didn't send them. And you don't have to do that. But they notice he said it seemed good to us and the Holy Ghost. seem good to us in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, there's some areas, I'm not talking about right conduct. We know the Bible tells us about that. But in doing things and preaching things and going places, I've asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "Now, I'll just leave that up to you. I'll leave that up to you when you go." Well, I said, "What am I doing this?" He said, "That's fine. If you won't do it, that'll be all right with me." Bible said, "Let us plead together." I mean, he'll talk to you and you talk to him. And sometimes there's some things, you know, that comes up in your spirit that might not be well just to give out right then. Maybe a more opportune time. Can you understand what I'm talking about? Am I too far gone from it? Amen, because I got permission from the Lord. You know, that's not unscriptural. Read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Get down to the 7th chapter. And Paul tells you, and he gets down there, that husband-wife situation and all that, married and not married. And people have struggled for years over that. And still do. But Paul said, sometimes he said, "Now this is what the Lord said." But then sometimes he said, "I'm saying this by permission." And then another time he said that. One time he said, "I got permission to say this." Another time he said, he just said, "Well, I just said that." But he said, "I think also I have the Spirit of God." So you'll find three different areas in that chapter. One of them he said, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what the Lord said. Another said, "I've got permission to say that." He meant God gave him permission to say it. And then thirdly, he said, "I just went ahead and said that myself. That's just me. I said that." But he said, "I think also I have the Spirit of God." Glory to God. That's pretty good company to be in with on Paul and some of them, you know. So I got permission there. Glory to God. I sure didn't want to get into that. I saw something here. But I didn't want to get into it right now. But it is in a sense related to what we're talking about. But look at the 7th verse. That's what I want you to get. "Likewise, ye husbands." You know, sometimes, you know, you hear so much preaching about the wives. But the Bible has something to say about husbands. Huh? Come on. Did you ever notice that? Look at the first verse. Look at the first verse of that third chapter. "Likewise, ye wives." "Likewise, ye wives." Well, we go on reading that, but why stop there? 7th verse, he said, "Likewise, ye husbands." God treats them all likewise. Did you ever notice that before? Amen.
Amen.
"Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that's the wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Boy, you could preach a whole sermon on "according to knowledge." Some folks are in a mess because they don't know anything. You could really. Some poor fellow's got no knowledge at all. Amen. In every aspect. Well, listen, "according to knowledge, giving honor." Man, you could preach a sermon there about honoring your wife. These wives would all be glad of it. "As unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life." Now, what does he want you to do that for? "That your prayers be not hindered." Oh, my. A lot of things other than the devil that hinders prayer. Don't lay it all off on the devil. We're not taking it up for the devil. Don't misunderstand me. Are you listening to me? But there are a lot of things besides the devil that hinders prayer. You can hinder it yourself. Your husband can hinder it. Say, "Well, what's he got to do with it?" Well, the two of you are one flesh. You're not one spirit, but you're one flesh. Or your wives can hinder it. And you just have to admit, under certain conditions, you see, if you marry certain people, you forfeit certain rights.
That's right.
Well, if you forfeit certain rights, then that's going to hinder your prayers and your praying. You want me to get into some of that later on?
Yes.
No, that's not in my message right now. I'm trying to stay out of it. Well, so much. We'll get into in depth a little later on some of that. Be very interesting, won't it?
Yes.
So we do know this, to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. In our day, that would be the leaders or the rulers of our nation. And the Spirit will help us to pray according to the will of God. For you see, we know not for what to pray as we ought, but He does. Well, now, how does He help us to pray? 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 14th, 15th verses, Paul said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, now, listen real carefully, you see, and get all the scripture on the subject, and you have to come to this conclusion. You see, you'd have to give a whole discourse on tongues. Tongues is all the same in essence, but it's different in purpose and use. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you speak with other tongues. You're not necessarily praying in tongues. Now, remember Cornelius' household down the 10th chapter of Acts? 10th chapter of Acts, 44th through the 46th verse. As Peter yet spake unto them, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. We heard them magnify God. They were praising, magnifying the Lord, worshiping God. See, that's a different, that's one area of prayer, all right. But yet, right on the other hand, it's not prayer in the sense of asking for something. Amen?
Amen.
But here Paul's talking about, you see, he's not talking about receiving the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. He's talking about folks who are filled with the Holy Ghost praying in tongues. You pray to God. Amen.
Amen.
And then we can see also from the Word of God that the Word of God talks about, we might say, addressing the assembly or the church in tongues with interpretation, which is a different use of tongues and a different purpose and a different use entirely. Because you remember the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, and that'll be our next, we'll go into detail about this. I'm just hitting some high spots now, getting you ready. Getting your old rusty gears to going up there in your head, get you to thinking. We'll go into detail about tongues. But again, he said, let the prophet speak two or three and the other judge. And he went right on and said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be but two at the most three. He's talking about addressing the congregation. Two or the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. He's not talking about praying. Those are only three areas of tongues mentioned in the Bible. I said, that's the only three areas of the use of tongues mentioned in the Bible. Now, folks have told us, tried to tell us, they can't tell us, can't prove it by the Scripture, can't give any Scripture for it, that there is a tongue that nobody but the devil understands. So you talk to the devil in tongues. I call that ignorance gone to seed.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I was talking personally to one of these persons. Well, you know, what scripture to base it on? Well, the Bible said there are divers kinds of tongues, and so this is one kind. Yeah, but in use, what illustration does the Bible give us? None but these three. Are you following me? Now, a person might have some kind of experience over in the spirit realm sometime, but then that's just an isolated experience. But you don't go building doctrine on that.
Amen?
Amen. So you see, I just said all that to you to show you where we, if we're not careful, we get in the ditch on one side or we get in the ditch on the other side. We get in the ditch on this side where we don't know a thing in the world about praying with the Spirit. Or we get in the ditch on this side that we get all kind of these so-called new revelations, you know, and so on. And other folks, like I mentioned yesterday, one man phoned in here just a week before homecoming. He went to some kind of service he's invited to go to check up on. He said for 4 hours and a half, the whole congregation, all they did was, he said, actually, the kind of tongue, whatever they're speaking in, didn't seem right. I mean, and he said, they said they was tormenting the devil. Well, I don't know why they'd have to torment him. Jesus already whipped him.
Right.
The Bible said he put to naught principalities and powers and made a show of them openly.
Amen.
King James said he spoiled principalities and powers. You remember that? Another translation said he put to naught principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All they need to do is just take their authority.
Amen.
And exercise authority over it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God forevermore. But you see, they get off into these tangents and try to build a doctrine on it, try to get everybody to do it that's misleading and get people in the ditch. And they destroy their credibility if they ever did have any. Amen?
Amen.
All right, he said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, that's with my spirit, and I'll pray with the spirit, or the understanding, that's my understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, that's my spirit, and I'll sing. I'll pray with my spirit, and I'll sing with my spirit, he said. Now, when Paul here talks about our understanding, he's talking about our minds. So you see, he's talking really, as I said, about two different kinds of praying. One of them I call mental praying, the other I call spirit praying. Spiritual praying or spirit praying. Praying with our spirits. I like the Amplified translation says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth.
Amen.
Amen. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that's giving you the utterance, but it's your spirit that's doing the praying. So we can see then why many times in some church circles at least we've come in short and been insufficient because we've been trying to get by on one praying alone. That's mental praying. Then right on the other hand, I think you could go too far this way, is that folks do not develop praying with their understanding, pray another own language, understand. They don't develop that kind of praying, and they come up short. It seems to me, if you'd balanced out here, that Paul more or less balances out, I'll pray both ways. He didn't say, I'll spend more time praying with my spirit than I do with my understanding. We'll get into it later, but there's a number of things that are involved here. I know, because I've asked them to do it. I've asked people. Just purposely in some particular meetings don't pray with tongues. I said, just pray with your understanding. Just pray with your own language. Man, they couldn't hardly pray for any time. I mean, just a minute or two. See, they haven't developed that. They're underdeveloped in that area. They won't do all their praying in other tongues. No, pray both ways. You need to develop that personal relationship with God where you fellowship with Him. With your own understanding. Talk to God. Amen?
Amen?
Surely it's true. Now, notice that he says, but the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. Here in Romans 8. For we know not for what to pray as we ought. Now, it would be impossible for us in our human reasoning to know what to pray for as we ought. So we know then that mental praying could never get the job done altogether. Now, of course, I wouldn't know about things that concern me, so I know to pray for them. But praying for our own individual needs is limited praying. He wants us to pray for others.
Amen.
And so he said, the Spirit helpeth us. Now, back to our golden text, Ephesians 6:18. Though it doesn't say it in those words, yet you can see the same principle is involved. Because here he's talking about praying for the saints. You know, ever notice that? That 16th verse, we called your attention to it. That 18th verse of the 6th chapter. Now notice what he said. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now notice, in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for whom? For all saints. See? But how in the world could you... See, you could pray for you and maybe a few saints you know that's around you that know something about them. But how in the world could you pray for all saints? You couldn't do it any other way except in the Spirit.
Amen.
That's the only way in the world you could do it, would be in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost knows. He knows things you don't know. I heard years ago when I first came over out of the Baptist into the Pentecostal circles, and this was about 1937, I guess. And there was a minister preaching there in Dallas, and I went down from McKinney, just 32 miles north, and heard him two or three times. And here's a story he told. He had been, you see, now this is 37. He'd been a missionary to Africa even on back there prior to World War, about the time of World War I. See, so we go back to 1911 or 12 or 13, you see. And so he made mention of the fact that where he was ministering, one of the tribes there, another tribe stole this little six-year-old girl. Well, we knew that if we didn't get her back by nightfall, that she'd never be recovered. So he said, I took with me one of the natives that could speak the dialect of that tribe. They had a different dialect. And I went there to get her back. Well, he said, as we approached the village, we could smell it. They'd take some women from the, this is their custom back there then. Women out of the tribe would take an animal of some kind and prepare that, cook that, you see. And they'd put that animal up on this pole, and that meat's there for days and would putrefy. That means rot. And you could smell it. But everybody that came to the village has got to cut a piece of that off and eat it. If they don't, then those women are demon possessed, and so they kill them. Well, we didn't want those poor women to be killed. So when we came to the village, we took her knife and cut, and there the worms were in it, just putrefied, but ate a piece of it. Never did hurt as we claim. You know, you get in some of those countries, you'll find out whether you read or believe what you claim you believe in. You can sit out over here and shout and holler and jump benches, you know, and climb poles and hang from the chandeliers. Amen. But you'll find out right away. And so he said, I cut a hunk of that meat off and ate it. I said, now, Lord, I claim, Mark, you know, if they eat any, if they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them. What's the difference? If they eat any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them, you know. And so the native he is with, you know, could speak their dialect. He's a Christian. He cut it off, eat it, didn't affect him. So I made a deal with the chief. I took along some beads and trinkets, you know, and I traded these beads and these trinkets to him for that girl. We're going to take her. But nightfall overtook us. And you don't travel in the jungle at night. So they put us in what they call a guest hut. These are thatch, you know, grass thatch huts, you know. And in the nighttime, about midnight, I heard these drums, certain kind of a beat. They got different kind of beats. And so I asked this native, you know, what that meant. He said, that's the death knell. He said, that finally dawned on that chief, I've got all these trinkets I don't have to give up, or we'll just kill those two fellows. That means they're going to kill us. Well, he said, it's midnight, see? And so he said, then we could hear this noise around the grass thatch hut. And so I said to him, well, this don't wait for him to come in and get us. Let's just step out. And so he said, we knelt down, committed ourselves to God. And I said, well, I'll go first. And he said, he pulled back, you know, the grass, you know, serve as a door, you know, and just shut my eyes and stepped outside. I said, I knew they had those bolo knives. They call them B-O-L-O, bolo knives. I mean, just one lick, cut your head off. Yeah, that's it. And he said, from the natural standpoint, you step out there, you just expect, you know, just shut my eyes. And you know, in a few seconds seemed like a long time. Boy, in a case like that, don't know whether you've ever been there or not. I haven't been in that kind of position, but I've been at the point of death. And at the point of death, 10 seconds seemed like a long time. And so he said it must have been about 10 seconds, but it seemed like it must have been 10 minutes. And I opened my eyes, you see, because nothing happened. And I opened my eyes, and all of these warriors, you see, are down on the ground, bowing to me. And this other man stepped out behind me. And they're saying something, throw their knives down on the ground. And I said to him, what are they saying? He said, they're worshiping you. They think you're a god. They said, when you stepped out there, there's two giant soldiers. dressed in white with big swords, about 9 feet tall, stepped out on either side of you. So they didn't do a thing to him, released the girl, and sent him on back the next day. Now, wonderful. But now, wait a minute. There's a sequel to the story. He said a few days later, he is up in another part of the section where they were, because, see, he's sort of overseeing the missionary work in this area, similar to God missionary. And so he said this dear little lady was up there at this mission station because it didn't have much help. And she is up there by herself. I went up to see about her, how she's faring. And she said, "Brother so-and-so, were you in trouble last Monday night about midnight?" He remembered. He said, "Why?" "Well," she said, "I'd been working, you know, about 15, 16 hours of the day, real tired. And, of course, they don't have all the lighting, you know, didn't have no electric lights at all. And they'd go to bed early. And I got off to bed, and I woke up. I woke up about 10 o'clock. And I just couldn't sleep. I had a burden. We call it a burden. We could say an indelible urge to pray. And said, I'd try to just lay in bed and pray. But I got so sleepy because I was so tired, I fell off to sleep. And finally, just before midnight, I woke up again, and I got out of bed and just got on my knees and said, "Lord, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I don't know what to pray for as I ought." There we are, back to as I ought again. "But you do. I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost to help me," and just continue to pray in other tongues. And she said, then I just, about midnight, I just had a release. I began to laugh in the spirit and sing, you know, and said, "You came before me." I don't know. I don't know. In other words, he just seemed to, you know, in the spirit realm talking about. I could see you. I just wondered if maybe I was praying for you. Anything happened to you? Did it something happen to her? Well, now what if she hadn't prayed? Why does it work that way? If God wanted to deliver him, why didn't he just go ahead and deliver him anyway? See? Can God just do whatever he wants to? Just on his own? Well, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, so why don't he just make everybody get saved today and we'd all go into ministry tomorrow and wind this mess up? No, you get right back to the thought of what John Wesley said. It seems that God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. Why can't he? We've already discussed it. Because he made this world, the fullness thereof, turned it all over to Adam, said, "I give you dominion." Then Adam had dominion and not God on the earth. And then Adam transferred that dominion to the devil. Can you see that? Amen. And Satan's the god of this world. That means he has dominion. But bless God, we're down here. We can ask God, and God can move. He is limited by our prayer life. Must be. If he wasn't, there wouldn't be any need for us to pray. Just let him go ahead and do it, whatever it is he wants to do. Remember we looked at the scripture earlier when we first began in Matthew about pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus said that himself. Remember that in the 9th chapter of Matthew? Well, if he wants to send laborers into the harvest, why don't he just go ahead and send them? Evidently, he wants to. I mean, would Jesus, would God tell you to pray for something that he didn't want to do? Something that's not his will? No. Why don't you just go ahead and send him anyway? Right back to that same thought again that John Wesley said. It seems God is limited by our prayer. Unless somebody asks him to do it, he can't do it. Good thought, isn't it? Think about it a little bit. I think you can see some things more clearly. Well, like I said, it would be impossible for us in our human reason to know what to pray for. That dear woman, that missionary woman, didn't know for what to pray as she ought. But she's got a burden here to pray, a leading, we call it, an urge to pray. Amen. I imagine that Brother Bowley was certainly glad she did. I mean, he might be out there with his head rolling around on the ground. Amen. Praise God. Now, the Spirit itself, or himself would be a better translation, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Dad Nelson, P.C. Nelson, said actually the Greek literally reads with groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. Now, articulate speech means your ordinary speech. So this verse would include praying with tongues as well as those groanings that would escape our lips, coming up out of our spirit as the Spirit gives us utterance, not as we just try to think them up ourselves or try to put on something. Amen?
Amen.
Now, notice again that this is not something that the Holy Ghost does apart from you. I made mention yesterday that a lady said to me right here in one of our seminars, right here in Tulsa. She came from one of the towns around Tulsa, or cities some distance away. And talking about this verse, she said, since I found out that the Holy Ghost does my praying for me, I don't pray much anymore. She was basing it on this verse, that the Holy Spirit may. But right on the other hand, again, you can't take one verse and build anything on it. Get other scriptures connection. Put them all together and see what the... You get a clear picture then. You see, even if you'd start at the beginning of that verse, it'd help you see right away of those two verses. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also does what? Does what? Helpeth. Helpeth. Or the way we talk, we don't say helpeth, we say helps. We'd say the Holy Spirit helps. Amen?
Amen.
But then right on the other, so then this isn't something that the Holy Ghost does apart from you on his own. It's something that the Holy Ghost helps you do. The Holy Ghost was not sent to the earth to do anything apart from the church. I mean, you never read in the Acts of the Apostles anywhere where the Holy Ghost ever met anybody on the street and healed them. Did you? But you read where the Holy Ghost, moving through Peter's life and ministry, that Peter's shadow, as many as his shadow fell on, were healed. Don't you? You never read anywhere where anybody ever, the Holy Ghost ever contacted or met anybody on the street or anywhere else and saved them. But you read where men full of the Holy Ghost did. Amen?
Amen.
Sure you do. I mean, if the Holy Ghost just did it on his own, they wouldn't have been in need for us to send missionaries. Just send the Holy Ghost over and let him do it. Now, don't you misunderstand me at all. Many times when folks get to a place, for instance, one of our ministers just in August said to me, he showed my wife and I some pictures. They weren't at camp meeting. They went to Africa. And one of our Rhema graduates is there, and they showed me pictures. And they went back up into the bush country and to a tribe up there. And they showed me this chief. Well, now, you see, when our Rhema graduate, when he went there, you see, this chief found out somebody had taken my book, Redeemed from the Curse of Poverty, Sickness, and Death, talking about second death, and had read it to that chief. You know, it's written in English, but they read it to him in his dialect. But see, that's not something the Holy Ghost did on his own, something the Holy Ghost did through that book. Through man. And so that chief said he wouldn't let anybody else in to preach. When the chieftain found out then that this man, you see, they just welcomed him, just opened their arm. They had a great meeting there, got some marvelous. He said, no, I want folks to come in that's got that kind of God.
Amen.
That's the kind of God that wants to bless his people. The kind of God that wants to bless his people.
Amen.
He wouldn't let anybody else come in and preach to his tribe. Thank God he wouldn't. But now you see, people read about that and said, now see, the Holy Ghost did all that. That's true in a sense, but in one sense of the word, it's not true. There's two individuals involved. Amen. I preached the sermons under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and they were transcribed. Somebody then edited them and put them in a book form. And then another man, praise God, took the book to him and read it to him in his language, in his dialect, you see. So the Holy Ghost was involved, but the Holy Ghost didn't do it on his own. That's the point I want to make. The Holy Ghost wasn't sent to the earth to do anything apart from the church. He's sent to help us get to do the job. He's a helper. He was sent to empower us to do it. Don't you remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now go back to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and the 16th verse. I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and he'll send you, King James translation said, another comforter. Now the Greek word here is paraclete. Some of your modern translations reads, I'll send you another helper. See, while Jesus was here, he was their helper. They could talk to him, but I'll send you another helper. I'll send you, many translations read that way, another helper. The helper on any job is not the one responsible for the job. The helper isn't there to do the job. He's there to help the one who's supposed to do the job. The Holy Spirit is not going to do your praying for you. He's not going to do your preaching for you. He's not going to do your teaching for you. He's not going to do your reading of the Bible for you. He's not going to do your fasting for you. He's not going to do your witnessing for you. He's going to help you do it. Hallelujah.
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 Glory to God. We're not left helpless. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I said, aren't you glad?
Amen.
So he's not going to do your praying for you. See, these groanings are not the Holy Spirit doing something apart from you, but groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. Groanings that come from within your innermost being that escape your lips in prayer as well as speaking with other tongues. And that's the Spirit helping you make intercession. Now, right on the other hand, you see, there are those, again, we get in the ditch on one side or the other, that don't know a thing in the world about this kind of praying and said, well, that's all wrong. And there are those that are getting in the ditch on the other side of the road and go too far. See, if the devil can't keep you out of something and hold you back, then he'll push you to the extreme and make you a fanatic and you lose all credibility.
Amen.
Amen. I made mention of the fact several years ago right here at school. If it had just been one person, you might have thought this mistaken. But there's four or five different people said to me, Brother Hagin, what do you think about this? I said, think about what? Well, so-and-so invited me to a supposed to be a prayer meeting is going on here in town or city. Said, here's the way they said, are you going to the groaning meeting tonight? Now, like I said, if it had just been one person, I'd have thought, but there's four or five said the same thing, that they were asked the question, are you going to the groaning meeting? Well, see, you can't just set this up and say, well, we're going to have everybody come to church tonight because the gifts of healings are going to be in operation. They may or they may not. It's according to spirit wills.
Amen.
Everybody come to church tonight because the gift of working of miracles is going to be in operation. No, you can't do that because they may or they may not be in operation. They're manifest according to the will of the Spirit. Are you following me? And you can groan all you want to in the flesh and make all the noise you want to and wear yourself out, and the Holy Ghost hadn't got a thing in the world to do with it.
That's right.
And you really grieve the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, like I said before, you don't put a tag on these meetings. You can't just say, well, everybody come now. We're going to have an intercessory meeting. We've got an intercessory prayer group. You ought to have a prayer group. Did you ever hear tell about we got a supplication prayer group? Y'all all come tonight because we're going to supplicate. Well, that's one kind of praying, isn't it? Can you differentiate which kind of praying you're going to do? No, you can pray always with your understanding. And these other kinds is as the Spirit wills, not as you will. So these folks went on to tell me, I don't mean just one of them, four or five of them, said they told her, I said, what's a groaning meeting? Oh, said, you go, they're going to teach you to groan. You can't teach people to groan. I mean, they could groan ahead of time. Oh. Amen? You can't teach people to groan in the Spirit. any more than you can teach people how to speak with tongues. You can teach them to yield to the Spirit, how to yield to the Spirit. Give them some pointers. Amen.
Amen.
And so you see, folks have gotten into the flesh with these things and have done great harm to the body of Christ. And then while we're on it, I had a person to tell me right here on these. They've more or less taken issue with me about something right here in one of our prayer seminars several years ago, right here on these grounds, you know. Well, now that's my ministry. I have the ministry of intercession. I'm just as much a minister as you are. Well, you don't say everything you think. You say everything you think? Dear Lord, you're in trouble if you do. But I thought, I'll tell you what I thought. You're no more a minister than I'm an astronaut. Now, in the first place, you see, we need to define our terms. When we talk about ministry gifts, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that people are called to that office. Those are offices. There's no such thing as the office of intercessor. There's really no such thing. In one sense of the word, some words, you see, our words in our English, our trouble is, if you speak generally, they mean one thing. If you speak specifically, they mean something else. And generally speaking, anything you do for God's a ministry. If you gave me a nickel, that's a ministry.
That's right.
If you prayed for the brother sitting right beside of you, that's a ministry.
Yeah.
See what I mean? And so in a general sense, of course, any kind of praying is a ministry. But what they're trying to say is that they're trying to make an office out of it. I'm just as much in the ministry as you are. You see, and you can't tell me anything because I'm on the same level as you. And there is no such thing, specifically speaking, as the ministry of intercession. I said specifically speaking. Are you following me now?
Amen.
But you see, by not defining our terms, we get into trouble along this line. And then people get lifted up in pride. You can't tell them one thing. I know, I've talked to some of them personally. I don't mean just something happened recently. We have the same problem. 50 years ago, I had the same problem I have today. 50 years ago. These things run in cycles. People think, I got a new revelation. Anything they want to come up with, I've seen it. I've been around for, I can go back and show you 25 years ago, the same thing cropped up. Fail. Why? Because there's no scriptural basis for it. But it hurts babies, misleads people, tears up churches sometimes. Let's stay in the middle of the road.
Amen.
Is that all right with you?
Yes.
Well, if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. Whether you get in a ditch on one side or whether you get in a ditch on the other side. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, again, you need to realize this, that there may be some ways, even in groanings, that you might pray in private or with a small group that you certainly wouldn't do in public. You getting anything at all out of it?
Amen.
I'm just endeavoring to take my time to sweep the floor clean.
Yeah.
Amen. Sweep out every corner.
Amen.
Amen. Pick up the rug where you put a bunch of junk under it and sweep that out. You know what I mean? That's plain enough, isn't it? You understand that? Good. You're dismissed.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.